you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 John, the 4th chapter. And I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you again that the Word of God goes forth boldly and accurately, unhindered by any satanic force. I praise you, Father, that the purpose and the pursuit of this meeting is accomplished to your glory. Say it with your mouth in the name of Jesus. I believe I receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of your calling and what the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. All right. You're there at 1 Corinthians, the 4th. I mean, at 1 John, the 4th chapter. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. We're talking about keys to a happy marriage. Some of you all may not be married. Some of you may be married. Some of you may be thinking about getting married. And some may will be married at some point in your life. You may know someone who is married. You need to be here and you need to hear what is said. You may not ever get married, but this principle that I'm talking about tonight will apply to any relationship, but particularly you need to have this going on in your life if you are in marriage, if you are married. But if you are not married, know that this message will benefit your life immensely. But this is one in a series of keys to a happy marriage. And you know, marriage is, you could talk about so much, so many aspects of marriage. And for a particular setting, I wanted to just focus on one area. And I'm going to talk tonight about a specific area. But have you found 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter? Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power or authority of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband, hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinence. So God wants people to be married or just not be together. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews 13th chapter. Do y'all see it? So in today's society, it's pretty convenient to not be married. But that doesn't yield God's best. It's easy to not be married in today's society because, you know, it's all right. But the will of God is, it is better for a man not to even touch a woman. And some people have that gift. Paul was one of them. Didn't mean that he was a homosexual. It just meant that some people have a gift not to have this desire to be married with the opposite sex. Or with the same sex. Some people have that gift, and Paul had that gift. It didn't mean that he was homosexual. He gave himself all the way to the Lord, and he wasn't doing it for a religion. He had the gift. And some people have the gift to have a desire to be married. And neither one of them is is bad or good. It's just that that's the gift that that person has. If you have the gift of not being married, it's good because you don't have to be spending your life pleasing anybody but God. But that doesn't mean that God resents people who are married pleasing their wife or the husband. But it's better to be married than to just burn with lust or commit fornication. But in today's society, it's in religions of men. People do pretty much anything they want to. But religion is not being in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what Jesus came to establish. People profess the lordship of the Lord and then turn right around and vote on issues that the king, that God, has said is his will. And so I'm trying to explain to you that in religions, people do pretty much anything. But God never did intend for people to be members of religions. Amen. Did y'all hear what I said? People profess the lordship of God, that they are sons of God, and then turn right around and vote about issues that God has already settled in his word. And I said, that's how it is in religions. People vote about things that God has already said is his will. But the Bible is not a religious book. It's a book about a king, about God, and about his sons. And the Bible is a constitution of heaven. And when he talks about what his will is, you know, that's just how it is when you are in relationship with God. You don't vote on it, and you don't just call your own shots. When we are born of the Spirit of God, we gave up the right to call our own shots. Amen. And we made him Lord. And when he runs our life, it's best for us. And so even when we are married, we don't call our own shots in marriage, because many times in marriage, you don't feel like doing things that the Lord has said for you to do. But you have to trust God's love for you and know that when he says something to you, it's going to work out for your best. And it takes a lot of commitment to the lordship of God for marriage to work like it's supposed to work. It's possible to be married and experience somewhat less than God's best. But anybody who's married and allow the lordship of God to be operating in your life, you can attain the best possible situation. And it's kind of like days of heaven on earth. Amen. And your marriage is supposed to get better and better. And next year is supposed to be better than it is now. Amen. I believe few people experience that. I believe very few people experience that. And I believe that when we look at the things pertaining to marriage, the main thing for you to have going on in your life for it to work is he has to be Lord. He has to actually call the shots. Amen. Most of the time, without that settled, it's terrible. Marriage is horrible for somebody who's selfish. All right, now let me go on talk. All right, now let's look at 1 John, the fourth chapter. We're talking about keys to a happy marriage. Keys to a happy marriage. And specifically, we're going to be talking about how to overcome pain, emotional pain. in relationships, whether you are married or not, you will experience emotional pain. And that pain, if you don't do the right thing with it, that pain will hinder you for the rest of your life. In all of your relationships, it'll color your relationships if you don't properly deal with emotional pain. It may have happened when you was a child. It may have happened when you were 5 years old. It may have, you know, and you probably didn't have anything to do with it being inflicted upon you. But you have to know how to get over that. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, so that your life will be clear and all that fogginess won't be bothering every relationship that you are in. 1 John 4 and 4. Do you see it? 1 John 4 and 4. Let's read it. Ready? Read. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. 2 Corinthians 10 and 3. 2 Corinthians 10 and 3. You have it? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Talking about how to overcome pain, emotional pain. This scripture says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, mighty through God, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. A stronghold is a mental thought pattern. A stronghold is a mental thought pattern that keeps us from God's best. You got that? That's what a stronghold is. Your thoughts would go on and explore and go in that different area. But it's a stronghold, a mental stronghold. It's a way of thinking that keeps us from God's best. It's a thought pattern. That's what strongholds are. And they be built up over time. Strongholds that keeps people from God's best. And so, but I can get rid of strongholds. And that's why we're talking tonight. We can get rid of strongholds. We can get rid of those deficits in our thinking that keeps us from God's best. Amen. Free people can go on and excel. It's not the will of God for us to live our life thinking about the past. And we can do something, and our emotional pains send a signal when we are in certain situations. Emotional pain that is from the past, it sends signals when we are in certain situations. And we can manage those emotions and stop that stuff from happening in our life, then we could go on and get over pain. The Bible says that I can control my emotions. That's worth my trip tonight. The Bible says I can control my emotions. Emotions don't have to make me shut down. The Bible says that when you are born of the Spirit of God, you actually were born as a king, whether you know it or not. God, when he created man, he said, let them have dominion. God intended for men to run their lives and not let anything, men, male men or female men, to run your life and not have anything control you. And when God created man, he said, let them have dominion. And you can control your emotions. Your emotions does not have to control you. Look at Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians, the third chapter. And the second verse. When I found out I can control my emotions, and my emotions didn't control me, and I was not at the mercy of what somebody else did to me. That was so liberating. Because if I didn't know that, it feels like my emotions can control me. But I can control my own emotions. There's no emotions that I'm under the control of. I can learn how to control my emotions and not let that stuff from my past mess my life up. All right, let's look at the third chapter of Colossians and the second verse. Ready? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. See, I can set my own emotions. I can control my body and my thinking. I can control the devil's operation in my life. I can control my finances. I can control, because God has made me a son of God. I'm not a slave. I'm a son of God. And you are a son of God. Amen. God wanted a family of sons on the earth running things. Amen. And so when God speaks to you, then you are in control. You can actually influence your environment and control your environment. And your emotions can't control you unless you let them. But thank God, I can control my emotions. And if I can control that, then I can learn how to manage my emotions where they won't hinder my relationships. All right, there are five. If y'all taking notes, I'm going to tell you five basic ways that people deal with emotions. Number one, they avoid them, you know, avoidance. You can't avoid them. And, you know, if you start avoiding those emotions that come from those mental, from those signals that when you get in certain situations, those signals that come to you, you can avoid that emotional pain because that signal will come to you when you are in certain situations. Like when I used to sing, I started singing when I was 5 years old. I had to deal with that emotion of fear early. You know, I would go to big, huge churches. I would travel. I would go to these big, huge churches. All these people are looking at me. Yeah. You can get a habit of avoiding emotional pain when you are in certain situations and that signal come to you that you're going to remember that emotional pain left over from something that happened to you. You can block yourself off and put yourself in a prison and be in bondage to that because, you know, you're going to avoid this person and you're going to avoid that person. You're going to put a wall up there. Come on now. And a wall right there. And you're going to put a wall right there. You can put yourself in a jailhouse and wall yourself off from people and think you are in avoiding stuff. And have you ever seen somebody who push people away and then wonder why they're by themselves? They don't want to be by themselves, but that signal came that they're about to be in emotional pain and they avoid it. That's one way you can choose to deal with emotional pain. And when that signal comes, that's left over from that thought pattern, from something that happened in your life, you can choose to avoid it. And that's one way that people do. They avoid pain when that signal comes, when they're in certain situations, because they remember it's mental thought patterns that keep God's best from us. Another way to deal with emotional pain is people, they suppress it and act like it's not there. They just suppress it and like a trash compactor. And you know, that can't last very long because you'll explode, you know. They avoid it like it's not, I mean, they just act like it's not there, but it's there. They suppress it. And you can choose to suppress it and then go off. And a third way is you can deny it and just play it off. Just play it off. I met a man. He was a friend, a really good friend. He was a very, very smart, intelligent guy. I went to Michigan. My brother introduced me to him. He was an employee at Upjohn, when Upjohn Pharmaceuticals was there. My brother worked for Upjohn, and this guy was one of the supervisors for Upjohn. And he was just, you know, he would play stuff off. But that emotional pain was there. He would just play it off, you know, and that's a way of dealing with it. Just play it off and just deny it. And that man, nobody knew that he was having emotional pain, that he was dealing with all. He seemed like a calm, all right guy. But the only thing was wrong. The man got in a car in his garage and turned his car on and killed himself. So avoiding it and just playing it, denying it, that doesn't work. It just eats away at you. So I can't avoid emotional pain. I can suppress it and I can deny it and I can wallow in it. I can just act like a victim. Poor is me. Poor. Are y'all all right tonight? Am I boring y'all? I can't avoid it. What, come on, anybody been taking notes? I can avoid it. I can suppress it. I can deny it. And I can wallow in it. And I can act like I'm a victim and say, poor is me. Poor is me. And that doesn't work, does it? Somebody did something to you. Somebody did something to me. And when you are married, somebody going to do something to you. And it's going to be your mate. And your mate either tried to do it or they didn't even have any idea what they were doing. But somebody, your mate is going to inflict emotional pain on you if you are married. And if you're not married, when you get married, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. And if you don't learn what to do with emotional pain, your marriage will not be what you will not experience God's best. Now, if you are not married, you have not experienced being married and have that emotional pain inflicted upon you. If you are not married, you have never experienced how it is being married and it happened. So if you are not married, you know you're not married. It's not all that much because you don't have any commitments. Marriage is a covenant where two imperfect, free moral agents, they enter into a covenant with God to live in a manner that pleases God for the rest of their lives. That's what marriage is. Marriage is different from just living with somebody. When you're in a covenant with somebody, it's different when emotional pain is inflicted on you. So we're talking about if you ever get married, you need to learn to process emotional pain. All right. What happens when I do not process my emotional pain properly? Number one, y'all better listen fast. I'm going to go fast. Number one, I make verbal outbursts, which I'd be ashamed of later. Number two, I jump to erroneous conclusions. Stuff that people say mean different things to you when you're dealing with emotional pain. It'd be erroneous conclusions. People might just be talking regularly with all the best intentions, and all of a sudden, you get an erroneous conclusion and get mad for nothing. But it is not for nothing. It's emotional pain left over that makes you jump to erroneous conclusions. If it's not been processed properly, you make outbursts that you'll be later embarrassed about, ashamed of, or you jump to erroneous conclusions. That means a conclusion that was an error. And number three, you become a liability rather than an asset in relationships. Do you know what a liability is? I looked up the word liability. I did my homework so I can do a good job feeding y'all tonight. Liability, I have it written right here. It says, something that holds one back. It's a handicap. That's what a liability is. Now, if you're in a relationship and you haven't properly dealt with that emotional pain, you or I, if I haven't dealt with emotional pain, and it's there, it comes. If you are married, it'll come. It doesn't matter how much you love somebody, that just goes along with being married. You are not, you can do something and you can control things. All right? A liability is something that holds a person back. It's a handicap. The second one, I got two definitions. It's something that is a disadvantage. This is an example. His lack of education is his biggest liability. You know, it's something. Emotional pain, if you don't deal with it properly, if you don't process it right, it'll be a liability. In every relationship that you might find yourself in, it'll be something to hold you back. This is the fourth thing. Other people will view you as unstable, unreliable, and hard to get along with because you'd be unpredictable. They don't know what you're going to do. They don't know how to be towards you. They don't know what to say because they don't know what to say. They don't know how you're going to take it. And it's just like they avoid you because you'd be unpredictable. And it comes across like you're unstable. It doesn't mean that you're an unstable person, because it makes sense to you what that thought pattern is saying. Everybody, it feels like everybody about to do something to you. And then if you get in another marriage, it's worse, because you're scared that the same stuff happened in that first marriage is going to happen again. And then if you get a third marriage, people come to me and say, it's amazing. Every time I marry somebody, they have the same problem. But the only thing that's common is they can't bring in their own self in those relationships. And that emotional pain hadn't been processed. And it's messing up somebody else's life. But thank God, we can control emotions and be free from that stuff messing with us. I got number five. You develop a victim mentality. They're doing it to me again. It's happening again. All right. Now this is the end of it. See, I'm at the end of my notes. God's way to get me over emotional pain. So you see, you don't even have to be married to benefit from this meeting. As a matter of fact, you need to deal with this before you get married. Do your mate a favor. Deal with this before you get married. And save your mate a whole lot of grief. And save yourself a lot of grief. Amen. This is God's way to get me over emotional pain. I had it. You had it. You have it come to you if you live around. But you know, if you know how to process it, you'll be just fine. I'm glad y'all came tonight. Had y'all not come, y'all have been and didn't know how to process emotional pain. You would have paid for not coming tonight. Somebody would have paid for it. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, this is this is God's way to get me over emotional pain. Praise the Lord forever. Then I won't have to be afraid. I know some people who are afraid to get married because they've been married two and three times. They're scared to get married again because they know it's going to happen again. They feel like it's going to happen again. But if they know how to process it, they'd be free. They can go and get married. And then when it happens again, they can stay happy. These are keys. A key in the kingdom of God is a principle that every person, every citizen is responsible to learn
and appropriate in his life so that the kingdom of God can work in his life without him flying away going to heaven first. God don't want you to be trying to get away from the world. He wants you to be in this world and living as an overcomer, because greater is what God has put in you than this stuff that's in the world. Amen. Now, this is God's way to get me over emotional pain. All right. You have to confess the sin of unforgiveness and not call it hurt anymore. And not say, oh, I was just hurt. I'm all right, but it just hurt me. No, you got to come to grips. That's unforgiveness. You got to confess the sin of unforgiveness. And number two, you have to forgive. And you have to forgive like God said, forgive. Amen. There is a way to forgive and have your conscience free from it, where the pain won't be there anymore. Rather than saying, I forgive, but I don't forget. No, you can actually, God has given you a way, because you are born of the Spirit of God. If you weren't born of the Spirit of God, you could not do this, because the love of God is not in your heart. You have to forgive from your heart, from your inner man, from your spirit. And you have to release that thing. It has to be purged, so that when you think about the incident, if you did think about it, wouldn't be any pain there. The pain be gone. So number one, I got to identify it, and I got to confess the sin of unforgiveness. But if I don't recognize it as a sin, if I don't recognize it as unforgiveness, if I call it hurt, no, they just hurt me. It just hurt me when they did that. No, that's unforgiveness. Amen. You might feel justified in not forgiving them. You might feel justified that they did something wrong. You don't know what they did to me. No, I don't. I know what the devil is trying to do to us. Pastor, you don't know what they did to us. It hurt. It hurt. No, you got to confess the sin of unforgiveness. It's not just hurt. It will hurt you, but that's unforgiveness. Number one, what I got to do, I got to confess the sin of unforgiveness. Number two, I got to choose to forgive and not wait till I feel like forgiving or wait till I put somebody else decide to ask me to forgive them. I cannot afford to let this hurt me as long as somebody else, that's putting my life in somebody else's hand. They gonna let me keep my unforgiveness until they ask me to forgive them? No, it's not in their hand. I got to choose to forgive whether they've asked me to forgive or not. Because I'm the one who got to be free. And if I'm free, I free somebody else. Hurt people hurt people. Listen to me. Hurt people hurt people. That's why people don't want to be around people that's hurt. Because they hurt people. They hurt people. They push people away. They hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. Period. So I got to get rid of this unforgiveness, and I got to call it unforgiveness. I got to confess the sin of unforgiveness, and then I got to forgive from my heart. Come on, let's finish. 1 John 1:9. Come on. 1 John 1:9. All right. Thank God. You don't have to feel like it. I'll tell you, before you do it, it feels terrible, like you are dying. But you have to know, you have to follow, you have to know what you know, and choose to forgive from your heart and release that thing out of your spirit, for it kill you and hurt other people. It's not just hurt. They didn't just hurt you. That's unforgiveness. I'm responsible for my emotions, not other people. Other people are not responsible to keep me fixed. I'm responsible for emotions that I have. Other people's responsibility is not to keep me fixed. What other people did to me is not their responsibility to fix me. It's my responsibility to manage and process my own emotions. You got it? Look at me. It's not other people's responsibility to fix your emotions. Even if they did something wrong to you, it's not their responsibility to keep you fixed. It's your responsibility to process your own emotions. It's you the one it's going to affect. Now, if somebody did you wrong, why let somebody else keep you in bondage if they did something wrong to you? There are dead people, people haven't even forgiven yet. That person died and this other person's still alive and he's inflicted for the rest of his life because they don't know how to deal with this pain. And these signals come and make the person do things that's not right. Strange things. Dead people still got people in prison because the person's still blaming the dead person instead of taking responsibility. Oh, they hurt me. No. What somebody did to you when you was 5 years old, you don't know what they did to me. When you was a baby, it was their responsibility. But once you get to be an adult, it's your responsibility to deal with that incest. Don't, it's your responsibility. That does not supposed to hold you back. What people did to you does not have a right to hold you back once you're born again. Okay, here we go. Listen. Okay, John 1:9. Ready? 1 John 1:9. Ready? Read. If we confess our sins, he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, last scripture for tonight. Let's look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. 35. Is this making sense to y'all? Y'all know anybody who y'all can bless with this? Y'all probably have a whole lot of friends that God is going to open a door for you to just sit down and be listening to. And they have a case built in their mind. But you know what I found? If you apply the blood of Jesus to your conscience, it will purge your conscience so that you won't feel any pain. Although you can remember the incident. Thank God for the blood. Blood has to be applied. Moses had to apply the blood. And once you forgive people from your heart, you'll still feel some dings and dongs, even after you let the string go. But if you apply that blood every day, pretty soon, you'll be able to think about the situation and there will be no pain. And now you are controlling your life. And now you're free to go into any situation. And you will not be offended because you know how to deal. You're living as a son of God in the world. And you can go on and love people and they can't hurt you. They can't hurt you. No matter what they do, they can't hurt you. Because you love them. Like Jesus. They didn't hurt Jesus. They did stuff to him. But God raised him up above all of that. And that's where you are. You're above all of that. Stand up to your feet. Come around the altar.